break it?
I did.
You broke it? Yeah.
I'm good at breaking
technical
things.
Stuff, yeah. Well, good morning, everyone at Calvary Chapel Broomfield. How are you? Good, good. Well, let's get out our Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms. I know you're in Psalm 23. I'm not going there, so no worries there. Psalm 1. Turn to Psalm 1. It's great to be here. My flight was delayed on Thursday. Donna and I came in because you guys had snow here. I don't think you called what you got Thursday snow. I mean, because it did what it does in the high desert a lot of times. It was here in the evening, and then in the morning by noon, it was pretty much gone. And so, but you're supposed to get some more before I leave, so my flight on Monday may as well. Tomorrow may be delayed as well, although it doesn't look like it. I know the whole story in Colorado, especially in this area, as if you don't like the weather right now, just wait a few minutes. It'll change. And so it's a privilege, though, to be here and always a beautiful time to be here. And so I want to dig into the Word here with you today and just spend some time in this psalm. And the title of my message is Never Going to Stop Singing. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time. I thank you for these precious, precious people, Lord. I pray, Lord, for this time that your Spirit would just lead us and guide us as we open your Word. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Lord, that I might preach and teach, Lord, according to his leading and guiding. And Lord, I pray that you would anoint the ears of those who hear, that we might hear what the Spirit has to say to us today as your church. So Lord, just bless this time, and we invite your Holy Spirit to teach us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Never going to stop singing. You know, you all probably have some kind of a love for music. I mean, Richie Fure, you're your pastor. I love music. That's why Richie and I kind of hit it off. I can't sing like he does. I can't certainly play or write songs like he does. But I'm a dashboard beater and I like it cranked up, and my wife likes it cranked down, and I go along singing, and I love to sing. I just totally love music. I mean, I couldn't wait when I was about, 11, 12 years old. I sold Christmas cards because I couldn't afford, my mom and dad didn't get me one. I don't know if they wanted me to have one or not, but there was a thing called a transistor radio. For some of you young folks, you're going, what's a transistor radio? Well, it's just the little, it was like before the miniaturization. It was the first kind of step from the tube, and they actually had tube portable radios that you could, had a battery, but they didn't last very long. I sold Christmas cards from door to door, and finally I got this transistor radio. I won this thing. I bought it with points, and then it had a little headphone that you plugged into it and a case, and you put the single headphone. There was no stereo transistor radios at that point, and I would ride around the neighborhood on my bicycle with this little earpiece plugged into my ear, singing along, and just that radio, once the earpiece broke, and it wasn't very long because they didn't make them very well, then I had to hold that thing up to my ear, driving my bike with one hand, walking around the neighborhood. I think people probably thought I was crazy, and I can't blame them. I'm still a little bit off. Okay, I just want you to know that God can redeem anyone or anything. And so I love music. And you know what the great thing is? One of the things, I'm not a surfer, so if the ocean's gone away when we get to heaven, I don't care. But here's the thing. One of the arts, in fact, the only art that we know of that goes on into heaven for all eternity with us is, guess what? Music. Guess what? They're going to be singing in heaven. The angels are going to be singing. And here's what I really love. I'm excited about this, and I know God's going to fix my wife. Okay? Because in heaven, I get the idea every time we see it that the music has got serious volume. Because there's loud cymbals, there's a loud noise. So everybody's ears are going to be tweaked more like mine presently. So I'm excited about that as well. You know, I'm not good at singing or any of that. I sound best in the shower because it gives you that reverb thing. But when we get to heaven, guess what? We're all going to be singing harmony and beautifully. No pitch problems, no meter problems, no one off key, no instrument out of tune, no one out of rhythm. It's going to be beautiful and amazing. And you know, one of my favorite songs, even as a little kid in church, when we'd have to attend the big church, because we had Sunday school before church in the traditional church, and then we'd come into big church, and you have to drag all the kids in with you to big church, and I didn't much care for that, but I loved the song you sang, The Old Rugged Cross. I mean, I used to sing that thing, and that was, whenever that came up, man, that was my song. You see, singing is something that isn't reserved simply for eternity, but it's something that we should be doing presently. Ephesians tells us that we are to sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. But as you look around at the world today and what's going on, well, sometimes we go, why should I sing? I mean, I'm sad. And singing and sadness, you know, when we think of the Lord, we think that the singing is not sad. It's joyful when we see the scene in heaven. God wants us to do that now. You say, but Pastor, I understand, but man, I'm going through a tough time. I'm going through some serious struggles. Well, here in Psalm 1, the psalmist, he is laying out for us, really, in this first song in the songbook, he is laying out for us here the key to singing in the midst of the battle, in the midst of the struggle. How to keep singing. How to rejoice, as Paul said, in the Lord always, and then to remind us, he says, and again, even in the face of the difficulty, you can sing because the joy of the Lord is our strength, and we can sing and rejoice even in the battles. You see, God wants us to be blessed. He wants us to experience success. Not the kind that the world has that dies with a person. Well, you know, Steve Jobs, he was a great success. Was. But you see, God wants us to have the kind of success that we take on into heaven with us. A success and an impact that outlives the person. And this song was written for that very purpose. It begins here. In verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the waters, or the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. David writes, oh, how happy is the man or the woman. How blessed. That word for blessed in the Hebrew is in a plural tense, and it speaks of the intensity and the variety of the blessings that await anyone that can be experienced by anyone who will do what the psalmist sets out for them to do here. Psalm 35, verse 27 says, The Lord delights in the prosperity of his servants. God wants us to be blessed, just like you. If you have children, and now I have five children, and now I have nine grandchildren. And you know what? It's my desire, as the father of my children, was always my desire, and now the desire that I have as a grandfather, to see my children blessed. I want to see them succeed. I want to see them do well. Do you know God desires the same for you? Let me tell you, though, one of the greatest fears that I have for my children and my grandchildren is not that they won't succeed. My greatest fear is that they will succeed in things that don't really matter when it comes to eternity, when it comes to life spiritually. If we are going to succeed, if we are going to be blessed as the psalmist wants us to, if we are going to continue to sing through the struggles and the battles, then guess what? We need to be ready for whatever comes our way. You know, we don't know what tomorrow holds, but as the phrase goes, we know who holds tomorrow. And we need to be ready, though, to face whatever tomorrow may hold. How is that going to happen? Here the songwriter says, if you want to be blessed, if you want to be happy, if you want to be joyful and experience life abundantly as God intended, you need to be careful to stay away from bad company. Blessed is the man who, number one, stays away from bad company. What's he say here? He says, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. The New Living Translation says, oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or joins in with mockers. Three groups of people stay away from. As far as your main hang, okay, I'm not saying that we don't associate with sinners, just in case you're saying, well, I know some bad people, should I get away from all bad people? You'd have to leave the world for that. One day we will. But right now we are to preach the gospel and live in such a way as that they see Jesus Christ. Love in such a way that God's word goes out with not just spoken verbiage, but powerful in the fact that they see Jesus in us. But he says, if we're going to be blessed, we got to watch out for the skeptic. Stay away from the counsel of the ungodly. That word, the prefix means un, means not. If you are ungodly, it simply means that in your life there is no room for God. I mean, think about it. Very few people that you know are anti-God. Most people are not anti-God. I'm not saying there are not a few around. There are, but most people don't go around talking about how they hate God. You know, when you talk about Jesus, when you talk about church, they don't go, I hate God. They don't do that. As a matter of fact, if you did a poll, most people would say they believe in God. The problem is they just don't have any room for God in their lives. I mean, we love to quote the statistics, although they're decreasing tragically, of the percentage of people in this country who believe in God is pretty high. The problem is that the majority of those that say they believe in God actually live as if there is no God when it comes to practice. They're intellectual, you know, intellectually they believe God, but practically they don't live a life that brings him glory in any capacity. So he says, hey, watch out. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, the skeptic. Don't stand in the path of sinners. If the skeptic is ungodly, the sinner is unholy. He lives as if there's no God, and he isn't bothered by the fact. Some of us, as Christians, you know, we believe in God, and we are bothered when we don't do what God wants us to do, when we fail to show people who Jesus is. But the sinner, he is unholy. He doesn't really care. I mean, he can go to church on Sunday and then live like hell the rest of the week. I mean, that's really the key. We look around today, and there are many that will get up at the Oscars and say, "God bless you." But Hollywood? I mean, I don't see much of God in Hollywood frequently. I mean, they peddle all kinds of garbage that continues to grow. It's interesting how people are all into, you know, pretty soon we're going to have to serve gluten-free communion in church, you know. And people are all into the health food and the diets and the paleo diet, and they've got all these things. They're very careful. You got your vegans and all kinds of Hollywood socialites that are in that thing, and they're so careful about what they eat and how they take care of their body. But when it comes to the mind, they wholesale dump the sewer of pollution in it, immorality, sexual perversity of every type. In fact, the Hollywood mentality is described in Proverbs. And this is taken from a woman's perspective here, which shows you the descent that the writer of Proverbs is speaking of when it comes to morality. It says, "And equally amazing," this is out of the New Living Translation, Proverbs 30, verse 20, "equally amazing is how an adulterous woman could satisfy her sexual appetite, shrug her shoulders, and then say, 'What's wrong with that?' She can just prostitute herself. No shame. No shame. What's wrong with it?" We've got people saying that today. Same-sex marriage, adultery, sex sin is sex sin, okay? It doesn't matter. God doesn't look at adultery as really sinful and homosexuality or lesbianism as even more sinful. God looks at all sex sin as sex sin, and it's all torment outside of God's ordained place where sexual intimacy is to be shared, and that is in a marriage between a man and a woman. And you know what? You're born. You're born the sex you are. And no matter what, they have to inject a lot of hormones for Bruce Jenner now, Caitlyn, to remain in the state that he is in. Looking feminine, there has to be all kinds of continuing injections, because the reality is the DNA says he's a man. Okay? So we look around and we see today that if you stand up, we as Christians stand up and say, "Hey, this is sin," we're categorized haters, and we're not. If I tell a guy, "Hey, don't commit adultery on your wife, man, that's sin," am I a hater? No. I love him. I warn him, the bridge is out. Don't go down that road. The bridge is out. You know, if I care about somebody, I can't just sit by and go, "Oh, well." But the world is telling me, "Shut up. You need to stop talking about it." Which brings us to the third person here, the scoffer. That's a person that is not only a skeptic and ungodly and a sinner and unholy, but he laughs and he mocks God and he mocks sin and he makes fun of the whole idea when we say, "Sin, oh, sin. I suppose you think I'm going to hell too." That's the kind of attitude that the scoffer has. They mock sin. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 9. Take this down and read it later. I think it's a great verse. New Living Translations. Fools make fun of guilt, but the godly acknowledge it and seek reconciliation. Do you realize, precious saints, when you sin, when you do something wrong and you feel guilty, praise God. That guilt is intended to drive you to the foot of the cross where you confess your sin and you get right with God. You put it under the blood of the cross. Fools make fun of guilt. Oh, that's what's... Quit feeling guilty. Listen, God's Holy Spirit does that work of conviction in order that we might reconcile and get right with the God that created us, that made us. So thank God for guilt. Don't listen to the world throwing and casting off all guilt and taking away, you know, that which God's word says is sin and pushing it off. If you want to be successful, you got to stay away from hanging around with and engaging in the value and the practices represented by these three kinds of people in the world. You see, he says here, listen, you can't heed their counsel. You got to turn a deaf ear to the counsel of this world. If you want to get your marriage straightened out, if you want help with your drug addiction, if you want help with some emotional problems, with depression or discouragement, you know where you need to go? You need to go to the counsel of God's word. That's what we need. You know, the Bible, it's coming up here pretty quick. It'll be here before you know it. Wonderful Counselor, Isaiah 9:6. The mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. You know where you can get wonderful, needful, helpful, spiritual counsel to encourage and strengthen and bless and sort out the confusion and clear up the clouds? It's Jesus. You're not going to get it watching Dr. Phil. I mean, you can go ahead and do it all you want. You can read this book on self-help and this help and that help. Listen, you need to open your Bibles. I mean, if you go to the world for counsel, you'd be better off getting brain surgery from an automobile mechanic than to go to somebody from the world for counsel. Man, God, all that pertains to life and godliness is wrapped up in the word of God. And the problem is I need professional help. Really? Better than Jesus? Now, I'm not saying that there aren't times, that there aren't situations where you may be in a pattern and you might need to see a psychologist just to get a little bit of drugs to help you sleep because you're starting to hear voices. You get on a cycle and you can't even listen to the counsel. You can't even comprehend the Bible because you're in such a crazy place. But listen, go ahead and get the thing to help you sleep, but get into the word of God. Get into some biblical counsel so that you know what to do. Why would we listen to a world that just, I mean, what's sin when you walk into your psychologist and say, well, I'm a sinner. Yeah, so what? What is sin? They've changed the definition. When I was 12, 13 years old, if you had a problem with same-sex attraction, they would say, you need to get some help and change that. Today, that's all changed, hasn't it? In fact, they're pushing it on us. You know why I think, I think that community and those people caught up in that. I love them. We have a couple of guys in our church that are from that background, and they've been loved into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and they've been out of that for a long time. I had a dear friend for many years, married, and three daughters, and man, he was from that background, and God has just blessed him. You're not stuck there. It's not a hopeless thing. You can be redeemed. God can take you out of that place. That doesn't mean that you're not going to have the attraction. Guys that get married You know, when you first got married, you thought, well, that's it. I'll never struggle with this area again. But guess what? Temptation is all around. Ladies, temptation is all around. Men, it is all around. And you must resist the devil and he will flee from you. You must draw close, draw near to God. You see, that's what he's saying here. Don't stand around with sinners. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You see, there's a progression here. It starts out with hanging out with the counsel and listening to the counsel of the non-believers. And then the next thing you know, you're standing around. You see, that's the key. Once you believe the words that are ungodly, then you begin to behave. That impacts your behavior. Action always follows advice, doesn't it? What you get into your head will always get down to your heart. What you believe then, and Jesus knows that, that's why we're told to believe in him, because what you believe determines how you what? Behave. So what do you believe? That's why if you feed your mind the mental junk food and you sit around and watch TV all day and that kind of thing and you listen to talk radio all the time, you're going to end up getting cranky and grumpy and you'll be upset at people. Because you hang around with the wrong crowd, you start acting like the wrong crowd. And then you get to the place to where you join in with the wrong crowd. You see, you'd sit in the seat. You start out walking, and then the next thing you know, you're standing. You've stopped progression spiritually, and now you're just standing around with the sinners, not really walking and passionate about God, but not really kind of fully backslidden. And then the next thing you know, you move from there. If you don't change and you're just sitting, you're no longer progressing in your relationship with the Lord. You're backsliding. You're sitting around. You see, that's what happens with the world. First they entice you, then they engage you, and then they embrace you. And the psalmist here is doing, I mean, what he's doing is simply telling us what we already know. Bad company corrupts good morals. So don't let that be your mainstay. So, secondly, we need to study God's word faithfully. We need to study God's word faithfully. Stay away from bad company. Study God's word faithfully. You see, he says here, but his delight in verse 2 is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. A lot of people who say the way to success is you gotta read the Wall Street Journal, you gotta get Money Magazine, get Forbes Magazine, you gotta be up there. Then they have all these infomercials, here's how I got rich, you can get rich, and that kind of a thing. And you spend that time. Again, you may have success in the world, but you may be a miserable failure when it comes to the Lord. You see, you need the Word of God. The Bible clearly teaches here that God blesses a person directly in proportion to their relationship to the Word of God. You see that there? It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. That word delight literally means pleasure. I mean, listen, when you're close to God, when you're right with God, nothing will give you more pleasure than reading the Word of God. It's just like when you're hungry. Some of you are hungry right now, and you're going, when's this going to be over, man? I'm hungry. I want to eat. And it's going to give you pleasure. You're not just going, I just want food from anywhere, I don't care. Although you may say that when your husband asks you, right? He says, honey, where do you want to eat? I don't care. Okay, let's go to McDonald's. No! You see, you are looking forward to sitting down at a meal, and it brings you pleasure to eat. Oh, that is so good. You have ideas of where you want to eat. One of the things I pray for every day in my own life and that of my family and the church I pastor and this church body as well is that we would have that hunger and thirst for the Word of God. You see, that's really key. King David, who wrote many of the Psalms, had a literal love affair with God's Word. You know, the thing about being hungry, I've done this before. Maybe you say, well, Pastor, I'm not that hungry for the Word of God. Perhaps the reason is you've been snacking on the world's junk. Sometimes I'll be hungry, you know, and I'm on my way home and I haven't eaten lunch because I had a hectic day of counseling. And so I just had breakfast and I know it's about 5 o'clock and I know the food isn't going to be ready till about 6:30, 7 o'clock. And so I'm on my way home and I go, oh, I'm so hungry. And right on my way home, there's an In-N-Out burger. That's not a good thing. So what I'll do is I'll cruise in the In-N-Out burger and just woof it down. Ah, I feel better, relieved. Then I get home. How long to dinner? Oh, about an hour, honey. Okay, great. I'm hoping I can work up a serious appetite. And so she fixes the meal, sit down to eat, and she goes, here, and she puts the food on my plate, and I don't want quite as much of that, and I, you know. You see, I'm not really that hungry. Why? Because I ate previously. You know, the reason many Christians are not hungry is because you're eating the junk, you're snacking on the junk of this world. You need to get into the Word. A lot of people say, or the young people, how can you clean up your act? How can you get it together? Sometimes we old people, and this is a sign of old age, and you need to be careful of this, because I remember this, Warden Wiersbe, when I was young, and I was young at one time, I was able to sit down with him, along with Jeff Lassane at the Billy Graham Training Center. He was teaching there, and I happened to be there, and Jeff had contacted him and spent some time with him. And so I was able to spend some time with him, just Jeff and I and Warren sitting at a table at lunch. Precious time. I remember one of the things was asked when we were talking about pastors, as an old pastor to a young pastor, what would you say, Warren? He says, be careful you don't get old. I said, really? So what meaneth that? As you age, you're going to have to work at staying young. Well, what do you mean by that? I mean that you need to be careful that you don't turn into one of these old crotchety people that everything in life is a day. Well, in my day, you know, these kids today and that kid today and everything's going to hell in a handbasket and and walking around going, and just that old crotchety, cranky. Hey, God's still alive. You know, he hasn't died. He's still doing a work. And you know what? It is our job not to look at these young people and go, I don't know what's going on. Our job is to look at these young people and say, God, I got to reach down. I got to help these people to know Jesus, to know how much he loves them and cares for them. And yeah, they're different than me, but that's okay. That's what Chuck Smith did. A kind of balding, gray-haired guy with a little belly. And here he is ministering to a bunch of long-haired. You talk about a cultural disconnect. But you know what he had? He had a love for those kids that he didn't have initially. You need to fight getting old. How can a young man stay pure? New Living Translation, Psalm 119, verse 9, by obeying the word. He says, I've tried hard to find you, Don't let me wander from your commands, David crying out to the Lord. He says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I praise you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. I've recited all the regulations you have given us. I've rejoiced in your laws as much as in riches. You hear that? More than anything, I want to get into your word. It is my delight. More important than my paycheck and collecting the money from my paycheck, God, is your word. Do you have that kind of delight, that kind of passion? David goes on to say there in Psalm 119, verse 15, I will study your commandments and reflect on your ways. I will delight in your decrees and not forget your word. He says in another place there, further in Psalm 119, in verse 72, this is from the Message, which is not a translation but a paraphrase, and I don't agree with all of it, but some places it just reads knife. It says, truth from your mouth means more to me than striking it rich in a gold mine. Oh, how I love your law, Psalm 119, verse 97. Just read that psalm. Just read that psalm. So many great words when it comes to the word of God. Great teaching. He says, oh, how I love your law. I think about it all day long. You think about the word of God all day long. That's the importance of memorization. You can study it while you're just doing the mundane tasks of life, while you're vacuuming, ladies, folding laundry, not a huge mental, you know, check while you're commuting to work. Not a huge mental investment. Unless the traffic is really bad, then it could be crazy. But to memorize the Word of God. So that you can study it. So that you can just take it in your mind. Don't complain, Philippians chapter 4, about anything. I memorized that when I was young because, you know what? I had a problem complaining. Probably none of you do, and probably don't need to memorize it, but I did. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, having not run in vain, neither labored in vain. I memorized that as a young believer because I had a problem there. And every time I would begin down the road to complain, I go, wait a minute. If I'm complaining, no matter what I'm doing, you know what? It's in vain. God isn't going to reward me if everything I'm doing is complaining. In fact, do you know how serious, and we complain a lot in this country, and we got it better than most of the world. Hey, we shouldn't feel guilty about having all that God has blessed us with, but God forbid that we have that complaining and whining attitude. Because you don't like it when your kids do it and your grandkids. You know what? God doesn't like it either. You want proof? Check out Moses there in the wilderness. 3,000 swallowed up. Why? Whining and complaining. God forgive us for that. You don't want to run in vain. You don't want to do whatever you're doing in vain. He says that we're in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. We're not to complain. That's what the nation does. They complain. The Christian is different. We are to be different. Memorizing the word of God, committing it to memory. Psalm 119, verse 100, how sweet your words taste to me. They are sweeter than honey. Your commandments give me understanding. No wonder I hate every false way of life. Having a problem hating your sin? Get into the word of God. Get into the word of God. Psalm 119, verse 103, your words are so choice, so tasty, I prefer them to the best home cooking. That's out of the Message again. How about you? He says, I pant, Psalm 119, verse 131, with open mouth because I long for your commands. Do you have that same preference, that same desire? You see, that is key. We should constantly be humming the tune of God's word to ourselves and meditating day and night in it. It's to be like a song, and that's what the old hymn writers did. Many times they'd put, scripture to music. Why? So that you could meditate on the Word of God. And so we see here, he meditates in it day and night. And the result is, not only are we to stay away from bad company, and then we are to study God's word faithfully, but finally, and I'll close with this, we are to stand for what's right courageously. It says, he will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, there in verse 3, that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he or she does will prosper. Why did the psalmist compare successful people to trees? Think about it. A healthy tree stands firm. Look at the words. He will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water. When you're planted by God, he plants you beside the river of his truth. And if you are remaining there, you will be unshakable. Yes, I have trees, a little orchard that we planted in my backyard years ago. And you know what? When they first plant these trees, they put those stakes on them, right? You that know anything about planting trees, you stake them so they grow up nice and tall and straight. But there comes a day and a time where it is necessary, if you're going to see that trunk bulk up and that tree be strong, where the stakes need to be removed so that it can deal with the wind and the different weather systems that come through. And that very wind strengthens that tree. You see, when you're young, you need those stakes, people to help you. But when we get older, we still need one another. But you know what? Your strength, if you've stayed there, planted by that river of God's word, and you are watered, washing yourself by the water of the word, then you will be unshakable and unwavering in how you behave. Jesus made this statement in Matthew 15, verse 13, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. What does that mean? That means that when a person planted in the truth of God's word has chosen to abide by what God says, he will not have to read the latest public opinion or poll to determine what's right and wrong. How we need politicians and men and women of courage like that today, who aren't going, let's see, which way is the wind blowing? What's popular right now? But a man, a woman who has principles, and those principles are governed and directed by the Word of God. If you study history, you will find that the people who have truly moved the world have been men or women that the world could not move. Because they stand. They're not afraid. You see, and they yield fruit. Listen, you stand strong in the Lord. You're a man or woman of the word. And there is, not only do you stand, but there's fruit. Other people, you're a blessing to other people, you see. Because when they hang around you, when they spend time with you, they feel refreshed. Like if you're hungry and you want to, have a nice piece of fruit. Listen, I love grapefruit. And then just in the morning, just to cut that open and put a little sugar on it. I know some of you are going, sugar? No! Honey? Well, it's still sugar. It's a different form. And there are all kinds of forms. But that grapefruit in the morning, it's a little thirsty, and just dig in and just eat that piece of grapefruit. And, oh, man, that's good. That's what God wants to come from our lives. Where people hang out and they're around us and they spend time, you see, and they're eating of the fruit. There's fruit from our lives, the fruit of the Spirit's love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control. You're a refreshing and a blessing to hang around. And then in the times of difficulty, what else does that tree provide? It provides shade. to help people cope with the heat. Just come in out of the heat. Let me pray with you. Let me hang out with you. Let me spend some time with you, you see. That's what God designs and desires for us. You see, to be those trees that are planted by that river of water that brings forth fruit in the various seasons of life where you meet people, whose leaf also shall not wither, doesn't dry up, and whatever you do, God blesses you, and others are blessed as a result. May God help us to be those kinds of men and women. May we be those who are staying away when it comes from hanging around and getting our advice and counsel from bad company, people who are ungodly. May we be those who study God's word faithfully. And may we, in this day that is becoming more confused, may we be those who sound and stand courageously with a voice of clarity and conviction by giving them and showing them the love and the word and the work of God's Spirit in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the work of your Spirit to minister your word to us in these times. And I pray now, Lord, for each believer in here, Lord, that you would continue to strengthen their faith. Lord, that they would have that passion for your word. Lord, that we would, as believers, may we allow and really, Lord, by your Spirit, see his work and bringing that conviction that we might be those who have godly behaviors, that people would see us, Lord, in a place of a passion for Jesus and a love for one another. And may they see the purity and the holiness that you desire for us, Lord. And we can't make that happen on our own. Lord, we ask you this morning to forgive us for any sin this morning, that anything that would hinder or bring grief to your Holy Spirit. And may we be those who are quick to confess our sin, knowing, Lord, and being confident that you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And may we be those who, Lord, as believers, are standing courageously. May we not be ashamed, Lord, of what your word says. And may we be those who, when we fail and falter in front of others, Lord, that we would be quick to confess our sin and ask them forgiveness, Lord, that they might see in us the humility and the love and the beauty of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that has not yet given their lives to you, Lord, your desire is to bless them. Your desire is to break the chains of addiction and slavery that sin brings. And that's why you sent your Son, Jesus, as Savior, to die on that cross, to take what we deserve for our sin. Lord, I pray today that if there's any that are not yet born again, that they might come today and leave here a changed man or woman with their sin forgiven, a new life, and the hope of heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, let's all stand. I believe. I believe. I believe. I believe.